We're returning this morning to our journey through Genesis, chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 8. Now, I don't think it's necessary to review all the events of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We remember what happened there. Genesis 4 brings up the record of Cain and Abel. And so we're going to pick it up there. Genesis 4, 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a bondage vagabond you shall be on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, the rest of chapters 4 and 5 get into the most neglected passage of Scripture in all the Bible. Genesis 4 and 5 are filled with the begats and the begots. And it's here we learn about Methuselah and Noah and so on. And most people just don't read those chapters. Does anyone here have them memorized? Well, no, we don't. But I could not emphasize enough the importance of Genesis 4 and 5. And, for instance, one of the questions here in chapter verse 17, we read, "And Cain knew his wife." Well, there is no record of Adam and Eve having daughters. So the age-old question is, where did Cain get his wife? Well, he married his sister. And so the civilization developed from Adam and Eve. And in those days, it worked out all right because the human bloodstream had not yet been so corrupt so that it was not appropriate to intermarry. So that's just one question that arises. But the thing that we notice here is that he built a city, or he built a civilization. And here we have the start of life as we know it. Now, just another general thing about these genealogies, about begat and begotten. So he lived and he died and he lived 800 years and so on. This is not an attempt to establish a chronological timeline. There are generations that are skipped. Now, there's one man who has become very well known as he went through this genealogy and attempted to establish that Adam was 4,000 B.C. Now, you can't do that. But you can learn this, and probably even if you leave out some fathers and sons and generations, that you probably can't go back much earlier than 10,000 B.C. So we learn something of the timeline from these passages. And so what we have here, definite, which we desperately need, is the establishment of the godly line and the ungodly line, which exist together. And so we learn about life, we learn about history. No secular historian can possibly judge history accurately without understanding spiritually what God is doing. Now, a secular historian can gather some facts and dates and people, but cannot possibly understand what is happening in life, in nations, in civilizations, without understanding what God is doing. And so we have an opportunity this morning to look at life and understand what's happening in the past, where we are now, and what the future is going to be. Now, let me just define some terms we'll get into. First of all, we'll talk about society. What is society? Society is the name for the group of people who live, and it can be applied to a certain area. In the United States, we have a certain society. In Saudi Arabia, they have a society a little different nature. We use the term culture, which is a very, very popular term today. What is culture? Culture is the lifestyle of a society. We use the word civilization. Civilization and society are synonymous, the name for a group of people, a community. We use the term secular. What is secular? Secular is the rejection of anything religious. So Cain establishes a city which is secularistic. It is humanistic, which means the rejection of the worship of God and the worship of ourselves. It is a civilization which is independent of God. It's a civilization which is tragic, so that we read in Genesis 6:5 that the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man was only evil continually. So we have Cain establishing an ungodly line. And so from him comes Nimrod, a civilization attempting to build the Tower of Babel. We have Pharaoh. We have Nebuchadnezzar. We have Pilate. We have Nero. We have a Stalin. And we have a Lenin. And a Mao, and a Ho Chi Minh, and the present communist leaders. Now, just an aside here. Stalin, and Lenin, and Mao Zedong have murdered more people than any group in history. It is interesting to read of Hitler and how he wiped out so many millions, 6 million. But these people are responsible for over 100 million in murder. Stalin, Lenin, so on. So all of this comes from Cain. And what we're talking about this morning is the history of two brothers, Cain and Seth. Would you look at Genesis 25. 4:25. Genesis, chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So the only civilization that existed to that point was the ungodly family of Cain. Now God is going to bring about a godly line, and it comes through Seth. The history of two brothers is the history of the world, and it's our history this morning. What developed here is what we live with today. Seth. Through Seth, then a civilization began to call upon the name of the Lord. So in Genesis 5, we have the record of a godly line through Seth, an ungodly line through Cain. Now, can we look at the Bible with a and claim for it accuracy historically? Yes, we can. Can we count on the genealogies taking us to Christ? Yes, we can. Just quickly follow the godly line. Shem, Noah. Noah comes through Shem. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then Noah has, through Seth, Noah has Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and it is through Shem the godly line comes. And from Shem, we get this word Semitic. The Shemites are the Semitic people. Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham. Abraham comes. Isaac and Jacob. And through Jacob comes Judah. And Christ is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And from Judah comes Jesse. And from Jesse comes David. And from David comes Mary and Joseph. And from Mary comes our Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here is accurate history. Civilizations, societies develop that cannot possibly be understood apart from biblical knowledge and information and knowing what God is doing. Now we might ask, Lord, why did you do it this way? Why did you develop history like this with ungodly people? And yet you have a remnant of godly people. Some questions arise. Does God use ungodly people to fulfill his purposes? Absolutely. Did God use Cain? Absolutely. Did God use Nimrod, that ungodly society that think they're so great they can build a tower that reaches to heaven and God scatters them and begins the languages? Did God use Pharaoh? Of course he did. Did God use Nebuchadnezzar to capture the Israelites and bring Daniel to Babylon. Yes, and so on through history. This morning, are the present world conditions fulfilling God's purposes? Or is everything so chaotic that even God doesn't know what's happening? Of course not. The present world conditions are exactly in His program. And everything is moving toward the climax that He has predestined before He even created. Are governments and rulers fulfilling God's purposes? Yes. Governments are ordained by God. But it all started with Cain. And with Seth, and all of the past history, all of the biblical history, is moving toward this present day and toward a climax. Now, the interesting thing is that the two civilizations have existed together on the earth. And there's a West, and there's an East, and there's Christianity, and there's Islam today, and so we understand life as we think about that. You can't understand history unless you know this. Now, what about Christians and civilization or culture? Christians are a part of the culture, a part of the lifestyle of a society. Now, we don't like the present culture, so how do we bring about change? Can we do it by legislation? No, we cannot. Can we do it by becoming like them, identifying with them? No. Can we do it by withdrawing, like the monasteries? No, we can't withdraw from society. We do it by influence, Christian influence, by penetrating where we are, going into all the world with the gospel, into the world of politics, into the world of music, into the world of teaching, into the world of business, into every segment Christians live and bear an influence. We do it by persuasion of the gospel. But sad to say, the church today has basically become irrelevant to the society. Doesn't really matter. Today. At a certain point in our history of our country, it did. Now, how has the church become so weak? It's because church, and I'm speaking generally, churches have adopted the world's wisdom. And what is the world's wisdom? The world's wisdom is self-authority. It's what we believe and what we think, rather than any absolute authority. The thing that makes the difference with you and me is that we have an authority. And if I'm talking to an unbeliever and we're getting nowhere, I simply point out there's no basis for further discussion because we don't have the same authority. Your authority is yourself. And what other people think, my authority is the Bible. There's a conflict. We cannot adopt the world's wisdom. Secondly, the modern church has adopted the world's theology. And what is the world's theology? The world's theology is that man is basically good. And sin is not having a good self-image. Everybody's good. There's no loss. There's no need of a savior. There's no need of church. Christ is a crutch, and it's okay if you need the crutch. And what we really need is social change. We need better education. We need a better economy so everybody's prosperous. And we need economic equality. The church adopts it. Thirdly, the church has adopted the world's agenda. And what is the world's agenda? Tolerance? Feed the hungry? Do your own thing? Self-gratification? That's the world's agenda. Fourthly, the church has adopted the world's method. And what is the world's method? Power, politics, and money. Now, the church used to operate by prayer and preaching. Today, we have adopted the world's method by making the church a business and marketing our product. What a shame to try to market our Lord Jesus Christ, to try to market such a precious commodity as the gospel. It is shameful. We are not in the business of raising money or acquiring power. Yet we are citizens here in this world and of the kingdom of God. So what do we do? And what is our role? And how can life take on great meaning for us this morning and cause us to perk up and see our purpose? That every day is worth living here, and no matter how bad it gets in our society. What are we to do? Well, our Lord Jesus came along teaching using very simple words, mostly words with one syllable, and just making it so simple. So what is his answer to all that's going on today? What did he say? He said, "You are the light of the world." What is the light? It's the message of the gospel. Now, no one else has that message. Government doesn't have it. Public school system doesn't have it. City councils don't have it. You and I have the, we are the light of the world because of our message. And we are the light of the world by a life of purity and of decency and of wholesomeness. Now this is different. What is your role this morning? Right where God has put you. Your role is light with the message and with the life. Now, what did he say again? You are the salt of the world. Salt is a preservative against rottenness. And that's what we mean by salt. A spiritual saltiness that's against evil. We are against evil by being salt. And we stand against this secular, humanistic, immoral, ungodly society. We don't compromise. And we don't identify. We are distinct and different and separate, and we are here to influence. To me, the most vivid illustrations of this are by two men, Daniel in Babylon. God put his godly man in that ungodly society, and Daniel didn't compromise one iota. Nehemiah comes back out of that and returns to Israel and stands against the opposition and rebuilds the walls. We need some walls to be rebuilt in our country and in our families. And we do that as salt and light, and understand that we're in war, because there's great influence by that ungodly society. And the biggest problem that children, young people, and adults have is called peer pressure. In fact, Whitney brought this up the other night. She attended a youth meeting where the question was, what is the biggest problem of young people? Peer pressure. But that's true of children, and it's true of young people, and it's true of adults. We're in war because they're comfortable if they can cause us to be like them. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you may be able to stand against homosexuality, a part of the ungodly society that wants to infiltrate and make us like them. Pray for James Dobson, one of the most outspoken men against homosexuality, whose life is threatened. He's in peril. We are in a war for freedom. The socialists, the one world order people, the global people are after our freedom for government control. Well, it could be a very sad thing if we leave it there, couldn't it? But what do we have this morning? We have faith and belief in the sovereign God who has orchestrated all of history to this moment, who's in charge of the ultimate outcome. And I'm standing here and you're sitting there, and we know how it's all going to come out. But just think, if you were in the dark, all you had was a newspaper or magazine or TV, you didn't know what was going to happen. What a terrible way to live in a sovereign God. Well, we know that God is going to move history along. And the nation of Israel throughout Old Testament times was the center of his interest. Now, today, the church is the center of his interest. But we know that some things are going to take place with regard to Israel. And in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, we see that Russia, with Muslim allies, will march on Israel in an attempt to destroy it. And God is going to step in miraculously and destroy those Russian armies with their satellites. that's going to happen? And I was thinking, I wonder if the present situation in the Balkans is not the catalyst that's going to set Russia off to gather Iran and Iraq and Yasser Arafat and others to join them against the U.S. and the West. Could be. See, the Russian Communistic Party is very powerful and very unhappy with us. And if there's an attempt to send ground troops, those Russian leaders have already said, we cannot permit it. So, friends, we live in a very, very strategic, important moment in history. But we know the outcome. And we live with the present administration, which has a greater interest in United Nations power, global power, than in the interests of our own country. But we know the outcome. And we know our sovereign God. And we know about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a present privilege, opportunity to live here as believers with faith and a peace and a message. Thank God for the message of the gospel which we believe and which we get to present. Now next week we're going to follow up with the thought of the government and the church and what's happening politically in history and how that's going to develop. So let's pray that God will teach us some important things in these next few weeks about what he has done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. Lord God Almighty, we bow to you. Thank you that you are the God of Cain. You are the God of Seth. You are the God of history. And Lord, that you are our God this morning. And that you are in charge of Washington, D.C., of Yugoslavia, of Iraq and Iran, and all that's happening with the Muslim nations, and what you are doing with your people. We bow to you this morning to humbly present ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ to be your servants. Use us where we are. Help us to be light and salt this day and the days to come. Thank you for each other, for the privilege of being here in a sense of Christian love and fellowship. To know that we have brothers and sisters who support us, who encourage us, and we are here to help each other. Thank you for this. Help us not to take it for granted. I pray that you'll cause this message to sink deep into our hearts and bear fruit for your glory. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.